been a lot in my life, and it really gets a bad rap. It's a good book. I'm told that young people like this book. And they like this book because they see the world as a miserable place, and it kind of goes along with Solomon's explanation of vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. We're going to look at an introduction this morning and probably next week to talk about this book, because you have to understand some things in order to understand the perspective from which the book comes. So I hope that you will find this profitable for you, because when you just read the book, you really don't understand what is going on, or at least most people don't. Maybe you're an exception. I know I didn't the first time I taught it. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. I want to ask you a question. What do you want that would truly make you happy? I mean, most people in our society today focus on certain things that if they felt like if they had them, they would be so much happier, right? So what do they look at? Well, what's number one? Money. Money. People just think if I had more money, I would be so much happier. Is that true? What happens when you get more money? You want more. In fact, the preacher's going to tell you, he who loves gold never has enough. Did you know that? In other words, he's going to say it's an insatiable desire that can never be fulfilled. I believe it was Henry Ford, a Rockefeller who said it. I don't want a whole lot of money, just $1 more. And a farmer said, you know, I don't need a whole lot of land, just all the land around mine. In other words, we always want more, don't we? How about this? How about fame? We want to be well known. Now, that's the last thing I would want, but some people want to be famous, or maybe they want to be popular, or status. They want to be a person of status. That's very driven today. Do you think that's true today? How do you know that's true? Look at their Facebook status. Thank you, Tammy. Look at the things people get. Do they buy things like off-book things, or do they have to have an iPhone or something that gives them the status that goes with it? How about this? Ease of living. I'm guilty here. I want ease of life. I don't want a lot of trouble. I don't want to have to be stressed. I don't want to strain. How about this one? A great marriage, or maybe just a spouse. I mean, some people just would like to have a mouse, right? Or maybe great children, or maybe just some children. Of course, you get them, and well. Anyway, I have two, and they're both grown, so I'm grateful to the Lord for that. How about this? A great retirement plan. Do you know that people? I'm always amazed. I think back through my own life, and I was thinking about, you know, if I could just get out of elementary school, life would be so great, right? And then I got to junior high, and I said, you know, if I could just get into high school, I'd be so mature and great, wouldn't I? If I could just get out of high school, life would be amazing. If I could get into college, life would be good. Yes, Dave. He said he's going to put a message in his phone that I'm making a few changes in my life, and if I don't call you back, you're one of them. That's great. But you're thinking, if I could just get out of college, life would be so good, right? If I could just find somebody that would have me, not get married, life would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If I could just have children, life would be so great. If the children would just grow up, if the children would just leave home, life would be so good. If they wouldn't come back, life would even be better, right? If I could just retire, life would be really good, right? And what happens in each state? What's the last step? If I could just die, life would be so good, wouldn't it? In other words, we're always striving for what? what you don't have, nirvana. Ecclesiastes is going to address that. Try this. If you really wanted to be on top of things, if you really want to get the most out of life, if you really want to enjoy your life on a consistent and regular basis, what do you need? Wisdom. Wisdom. Because you see, when wisdom comes, have you ever been in a state where money was not an issue? You would give what you had to get a different result. Somebody's ill. Somebody has a problem. Somebody's stressed out. Money doesn't answer the problem. Friends don't answer the problem. Nothing answers the problem. What do you need? You need to know, and I've heard so many people say that, just tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. Help me out to understand what I have to do. Well, wisdom is that kind of thing. What is wisdom? Chokmah. You like that? Chokmah. Sounds like you got something in your throat. A loogie. Yeah, thank you, Ginger. It's my sister. Chokmah is the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. Isn't that a good definition? I like that. In the biblical sense, wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Is this what we pursue in America today? How many people have you met whose focus is to find and to get wisdom? Rare, isn't it? I haven't met anybody. Yaakov, who has this wisdom, the Yaakov is somebody who is wise. And notice it says this word plus the noun chokmah and the verb to be wise signify an important element of the Old Testament religious point of view. Religious experience was not a routine, a ritual, or faith experience. It's viewed as the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. One thing that Ecclesiastes is going to do, it's going to contrast two things. One is what you're not going to find fulfillment in. And the other one is where you are going to find fulfillment. And that's why it's such a powerful book. It gets a bad rap. Do you know that people have said that Ecclesiastes shouldn't even be in the Bible because it's so negative? That would be like saying that God's judgments and so forth shouldn't be in the Bible because they're negative. And on the other hand, the author of this book comes to certain conclusions that are so powerful and so wise and so understanding that it is unbelievable. And we'll go through the book verse by verse. Leslie asked me if I was going to cover it just this morning. And I said, no, we get to verse 1. But there's a whole lot more to this book, and it's 12 chapters. Now, where can wisdom be found? Job asked the same question. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? How do you get wisdom? In other words, I'm going to tell you, you need to get wisdom, and you should ask, well, where do I get it? And the answer is, and to man, the Lord said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. So here's a key to understanding everything that Solomon is going to tell you. True wisdom comes from where? From the fear of God, from the fear of the Lord. Okay? And I hope to make some sense of that as we go along. Proverbs 9 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here's what Solomon's going to tell you. Solomon's going to tell you that you're going in the wrong direction if you are, and that certain things that you're looking for will never satisfy you, will never bring you the contentment you want, will never make you happy like you want. But the one thing that will is to have an absolute, steadfast, rock concept that the Lord Himself is the one you need to please. And the fear of the Lord is often tried to be softened by saying that the fear of the Lord is awe and respect, which it is, awe and reverence of God. But the reality is, I believe it goes further than that. I believe you should be concerned about what God thinks about what you're doing. Because ultimately, who really matters? You'll see that in a second. It kind of ties with Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And some versions say, who diligently seek Him. And so the reality is that the fear of the Lord is a conscious knowledge that God is. What does that mean? Somebody tell me what God is means. That He exists? That He is who He says He is? That He's present? That He loves you and He cares about you? He knows what's going on in your life? There are a lot of people today that teach that God doesn't know what He's doing. Doesn't know what you're doing. In fact, there's actually a theology out today that said God doesn't know the future. He just kind of making it up as it goes along. Yes, Roger. Don't worry. Okay, bumper sticker says, don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. That's true. But the reality is this. The two concepts that are pleasing to God is that you have faith that He is and who He says He is. He is the great I am, number one. And number two, there is a consequence for how you live. Did you know that? That's what we're missing. Because I believe in our society today, we don't give a meaningful, conscious thought to the fact that how we live today will impact us for all eternity. You don't want to get there and say, oh, I could have had a V8. I should have known. I should have done something different. You want to do it when? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you live for the Lord. And so, the ultimate conclusion in Solomon's book, I'm going to give you the end of the book before we start. He says this, the conclusion when all has been heard, every argument you can make is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, not just some, but everybody. For the God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's not an antiquated concept, is it? No, because the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 14. He said, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account of himself to God. We exist as human beings for a purpose. I hope you have considered within your purpose as a human being and as a believer in Jesus Christ that one of the things you most want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ when you meet Him face to face is what? So you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to know that your life has been a life well lived. And Solomon is going to tell you how to live a life. All right? Should you acquire wisdom? Well, here's what Proverbs says. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. In other words, wisdom is what? Protection. Love her, and she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and all you're acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. How valuable is wisdom? Well, Proverbs 8 says this, take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice is gold. If you were to give somebody a choice, you want this gold or you want knowledge, what would most people say? Give me the gold, right? And what's more valuable in God's perspective? The knowledge and wisdom. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And then in Proverbs 8 it says, for riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choice of silver. We were talking about money a while ago. Solomon expresses this amazing concept in the 5th chapter, 10th verse, Ecclesiastes. I believe it's 10th. 8 to 10 somewhere, he says. He who loves gold never has enough. He who loves money is never satisfied with his income. Why is that relevant? How many financial planners do you know that say, tell me what the maximum you need to accumulate you need when you will be happy and satisfied, and you can say to yourself, it is enough. They don't, do they? Continuously more and more and more as you go along. On both my screensavers, both at home and work, on my computer, it says, it is enough. Why is that important? Well, if you're going to enjoy what God has done for you, you have to have a recognition that God's blessings to you in your life right now are enough for you. And anything in the future is nothing more than just a gift from God. Hardest thing for people to accept is that where they are truly blessed. Are we blessed in this country? The poorest of us are blessed beyond comprehension. They say if you have money in a dish at home, money in your pocket, and money in a bank, you're richer than 94% of the rest of the world. Because many of them don't even have enough to eat today. And we'll talk about gratitude when we get deeply into this book because it's an amazing concept. Where do you get wisdom today? Well, I suppose you could get it at the elementary school, right? Why couldn't you do that? What, Tracy? They ain't got no wisdom. Why ain't they got no wisdom? Because they took God out of the school. So if you don't have God in the school, you know, in the early part of this nation, do you know what the primary textbook was? The Bible itself. What is the Bible today in school? You would be forbidden from learning it. Well, how about elementary, intermediate school? When you get there, they will begin to teach you wisdom, right? Well, how about high school? If you were going to study by high school biology, where would you find out that we came from? Slime pit, right? You were some amoeba crawling around to evolve into you. You're not going to get the wisdom of God, are you? Well, I guess when you finally get to the university, you will have the wisdom you need. Are universities skill in teaching wisdom? What do they teach? Propaganda. In fact, most universities today are anti-God, aren't they? So if you can't get it in school, where are you going to learn it? Church would be good. The Word of God. The Word of God. Jim? Okay. Your children didn't have the wisdom but didn't know how to play it. All right, so where if you're going to go into the Word of God to get some wisdom, where would you go? Job, somebody put the Song of Solomon in there. Psalms has some wisdom in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will protect you from the fowler's snare. You remember back a while ago in Proverbs 8 where it said that wisdom would protect you? Do not, I love this one, do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. This is how you deal with evil men. This is wisdom. What do you do about somebody you can't stand? Well, it's kind of hard. Pray for him, yeah, I guess. That would be the Christian job, duty, wouldn't it? Turn the other cheek. Give him your coat. That's what Jesus would do. Do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. That's Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, or I left that apart, for they'll soon die. Like green grass, they'll soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in Him, and He'll do commit your way to Him. Trust in Him, and He'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of His cause, like the noonday sun. That's wisdom. That's how you deal with people who are oppressing you. You basically remember that God is going to take care of them in the long term. That's when certain people die, it's a good thing. I didn't get a response to that, but because you understand what I'm talking about. In other words, never mind. The Proverbs, and of course, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, which has incredible wisdom. I remember going through this book, and I'd look at that, and I'd read it, and I'd say, that just doesn't make any sense. And then I would study it, and think about it, study about it, and I'd say, wow, what wisdom. Because when you read it the first time, it seems to say one thing, but you read it again, and it says something completely different. Because you see, the one that wrote the book, as Peggy Klubnik told me, was the wisest fool who ever lived. Right? Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon around 935, some say 931. The 930 B.C., about 3,000 years ago, is another way to look at it. There's a lot of debate about whether or not he wrote it. I'm going to show you why. I don't really think there's any doubt about that. But they're always wanting to move it on down to the 2nd century B.C. or whatever, as opposed to giving it to the man who wrote it. And there's a reason why it makes sense that he wrote it in the progression of his life. Because we're going to look at his life this morning. Verse 1 says this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Pretty apt description, huh? Koholeth, the preacher, he called himself. He said he was one, what? A preacher or a teacher? Did he qualify for that, by the way? Solomon qualify for that? Well, he did. He spent several books telling you. He said he was the son of David. Now, despite the fact that guy last time we met said there were multiple descendants of David, and you might be one of them, he is a specific son of David, such that he is the king over Israel in Jerusalem. It's pretty specific, isn't it? He says he's wiser than anyone who had ruled over Jerusalem before him. Would that be appropriate for Solomon? How about this? He's a builder of great projects. How long did it take him to build his house? Does anybody know? It took 9 years to build the temple, the first temple. Do you know how long it took him to build his house? 20 years. All right? He was a builder of great projects. He possessed numerous slaves, possessed incomparable herds of sheep. I'll show you that in a minute. Possessed a great harem and wealth. Claimed to be greater than anyone before him in Jerusalem. Claimed great wisdom, pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Does that sound like Solomon? Who wrote the majority of Proverbs? Solomon. All right. So, here's the theme of the book. You can only enjoy life by trusting and obeying God. That's the secret to life. That's how you get the most out of life, is by trusting and obeying God in everything. Now, contrast what the world offers to what God expects and offers. Two vastly different systems. All right. Now, how would Solomon know? Well, he was born to Bathsheba and David after their first child died. They believe there were either three ahead of him, his brothers. He was basically the baby, as I understand, 1 Chronicles. His real name is Jedediah. Did you know that? The reason his name is Jedediah is because the Lord named him. Because he was called Beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedediah for the Lord's sake. He called himself Solomon. He reigned, now this is a little bit of a dispute, somewhere around 970 to 930 B.C., We know the temple was dedicated about 961 B.C., 9 years after he started his reign. It's believed that he was about 20 years old when he started to reign. If that's true, he was 60 when he died, and he would have started about 990. David lived about 1,000 B.C. Solomon, did you know he was preordained? In 2 Samuel 7, which is the Davidic covenant, it says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. That's Solomon. He shall build a house for my name. Solomon did that. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a teacher to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of man. But my chesed, H-E-S-E-D, or C-H-E-C-E-D, depending on how you spell it, my loving kindness, my grace, my mercy, and so forth, shall not depart from him. I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Remember? He got upset at Saul, took his spirit away, did Saul in, sent a demon to terrorize him. And yet with Solomon, he says, I'm not going to take it from him. Which is good for Solomon, based on what happened in his life. Now, he experienced many things, and the reason he's so important to understand in Ecclesiastes is because you need to know that you're reading about somebody who, one, was the wisest person who ever lived, other than Jesus. I'd go with Peggy's name, wisest fool. We distinguish him, wouldn't we? He had the ultimate in every area of his life that you could possibly desire. And he's telling you what it did for him. You understand? In other words, if Solomon wrote the book, and I believe he did, and if what he is saying is truth, it's based on his own observation as a wise man and on his personal experience. Because you will never achieve what he did this side of the heaven. Are you with me? No one who's ever lived had what Solomon had. And yet he's totally qualified to write this book because he has had it and he looked back. Well, what did he have? He had all the power. He was the greatest king Israel ever had. Till Jesus returns, he will be the greatest king ever. Number two, he had all the fame. He was known worldwide. Everybody knew of him. Number three, he had all the popularity one could gain. He was valued for his wisdom. People would come just to hear him talk because of his wisdom. He was incredibly popular. He had all the wisdom you can obtain, and he got it directly from God. Now, God said to him, now Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. There is a valuable lesson right here. Is that right or wrong to offer sacrifices on the high places? Why is that wrong? Well, he was alcohol and sacrifice. What was a high place, by the way? Why did they pick high places? They were worshiping other gods, and if they worshiped on the high places, put them closer to God, right? Closer to heaven. Where did God say they should worship, and where was he supposed to go to worship? In Jerusalem to the tabernacle. All right? But I want you to notice something here. Solomon has gone to Gibeon, to a high place, and he is offering sacrifices. Notice the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. How could he do that? The answer is, I don't know. He just did. But he was still beloved of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Because God is not one who is arbitrary about how you ought to follow his rules. Is he? Remember the guy, Uzzah, who put his hand up to keep the cart from falling over with the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to him? He died. If they didn't carry back the ark just right, what happened? They died. If they didn't do it just right, Samuel went and sacrificed, not Samuel, Saul, he was in trouble. He lost his kingdom. But Solomon was beloved of the Lord, Jedidiah. And yet, God apparently overlooked this sin in his life. But I'm going to show you how it plays in the future. King went to Gibeon to send for the sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. This is a heathen altar. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. God must have looked at his heart and seen something there, that in spite of his rebellion, he loved him. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." How would you like for God to show up at your house tonight and say to you, "Ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you"? Huh? The rapture, okay. Well, he might not give you that, Tracy. But you remember the commercial where the guy? You remember? I didn't hear what she said. You said ask. Okay. I remember that commercial where the guy asked for $1 million. You remember that one on TV? You need to be clear on what you want, right? And here's Solomon's answer. He's got the right values. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. And I do not know how to go out or come in." That's humility, isn't it? 20 years old and king. "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Wow, what a request. You had to be pretty smart just to ask for that, right? Because nobody would ask for that. Make me a great king. Give me a big kingdom. Give me peace. Give me, you know, lots of money, whatever. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been none like you, no one like you, before you, and nor shall one like you arise after you." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? In other words, God's the one that can give you wisdom through His Word. It comes from Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "I've also asking you, given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, popularity, fame, etc., and wealth, so that you'll not be any among you, among the kings like you all your days." Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then he even named some. "For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezraite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs." There's only about 600 in writing in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. And he didn't write all of them. "And his songs were 1,005. How smart would you have to be and how wise would you have to be to come up with all this ability just to think up that many proverbs and songs? I don't know what he had time to do anything else. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish." In other words, people, he understood biology and the things around him in life. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. He had all the wealth you could imagine. So much gold, 666 talents. I've calculated that for you. At today's price of $1,208, yesterday's price, an ounce, that is $885 million. Silver was used only in the gardens because it had no value. That's how rich he was. He started with $135 billion that David left him. That's just for the gold that he had. He had 100,000 talents of gold in his possession to build the temple of God. $135 billion. And he had 1,000,000 talents of silver. He had a fleet of ships. He had cities for his chariots. He had 1,400. Literally, this guy had cities for closets. Amazing. Cities for his horses, 4,000 stalls. 183,300 men just for building the temple. That temple must have been something, you know it? Maybe one day we'll get to see it. I'm just blown away by this. When he dedicated that temple in 961, he sacrificed out of his herd 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. How many priests would it take just to do that? Not only did you have to cut their throat, but you had to pour out the blood, then you had to butcher them so they could eat them, et cetera, et cetera. I assume that's a big feast. You imagine, this guy had it all. Oh, he had also all the women that he needed. Not too wise. Really tough when the credit cards start coming in, right? Why he had what? Yeah, he had to have it. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away, and he was tired all the time. Anyway. Now, God had given him, could you imagine? You'd say, your name is what? What? You're number 435, right? I'll see you in 3 years. Yeah, I can't even comprehend that. I mean, I have one. As my screensaver says, it is enough. Right? Amen. Okay. Did you know this is God's warning to Israel? This is back 600 years before this, maybe 700 years. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as a king over yourselves. In other words, he needs to be Jewish. You may not put a foreigner among yourselves who is not your countryman. That sounds all right, right? Here's the rest of it. Yeah. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. Nor shall he cause the people to Egypt to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives to himself, nor shall he increase, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. How many of those four items did Solomon violate? All four. Do you think he knew it? Do you think he read it? As the wisest man, do you think he understood it? That's when he became a fool. In 1 Kings 11, it says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after many other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father has done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, so one where they sacrifice babies, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. How do you figure that a man that knows what he knows could do this? He didn't fear the Lord, I suppose. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So that the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my commandment and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom for you and give it to your servant. But he then said, and I didn't put this in here, but it will not be in your lifetime. Why? Because his loving kindness would not depart from him. He took it away from his son, Rehoboam. All right? Bidding chinks in the armor. Number one, he worshipped the high places instead of the tabernacle. By the way, back there where he slaughtered that 1,000 animals, a burnt offering, he then shows up later at the tabernacle after God comes to him. the second time he came to him was what we just read. He acquired much gold and silver. He had chariots and horses. He married many wives who worshiped different gods. What is his problem? Apparently, he did not fear God. So, his main writings, the Song of Solomon, is believed that when he wrote it in his youth. It's an X-rated version of the scripture. Some people won't even teach it. He wrote the Proverbs. 600 of his 3,000 Proverbs, more or less, was his middle age wisdom. And then in his old age, it is Ecclesiastes, which was a reflection, they believe, on his life and its difficulties. In other words, there are many who believe that he ultimately repented and wrote Ecclesiastes after he learned that all those other endeavors were worthless. Again, Ecclesiastes is probably the result of his melancholy but penitent retrospect of the past. It is all vanity and vexation of spirit. It is not vanity but wisdom, as well as our whole duty to fear God and keep his commandments. We need to learn this lesson from the one who did the most for what he learned. He starts his book with this, verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If you were to look at it in the NIV, it says meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And in the Word of God, God's Word, absolutely pointless, says the spokesman. Absolutely pointless. Everything is pointless. Why would he say this? Because he wants you to avoid making the same mistake. The things he sought after turned out to be dust. And he wants you to remember the what? Fear God and keep his commandments. See you next week.
Thank you for giving me those few minutes.
You're welcome.